Let us go to the word, Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Let's go to John 14:1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. What did he say? "I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. He has a will that does not change. Hebrews 6:17 says the unchanging nature of his purpose. His way is decided from the beginning. Psalm 119:5. And he leads those who walk the way that is straight. So he leads those who walk the straight path or straight way to his city, so they dwell with him forever. Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And Psalm 107:7 says, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. What's the city that we want to go to as believers? Which city? The holy city. The holy city, which is in the spiritual heaven. But the spiritual heaven also has dark place. We don't want to be in the dark place alone, weeping and gnashing our teeth. Where do we want to go? We want to go inside the holy city where there is only light forever. And that is promise for those who walk the straight path until the end. Then he leads them to that city to dwell with him. Sounds good? So faith means to believe that, yes, believe in God, the God who has a will. But it also means to making a decision to make his steps my steps. To make his steps my way. So Psalm 85:13 says, "To make his steps my way." So you might have seen, I think our track or our little booklet has a picture of the, you know, desert. It's not road, it's trackless, but it's just desert with footprints. Footprints in the sand is what people say, on the beach, you know. So those footsteps. So making the footsteps, the Lord's footsteps, my way is what faith is. In other words, it's to follow his footsteps. So if you follow his steps are my steps. How many of you are following the Lord? Amen? Following the Lord is to follow his footsteps. Wherever the footsteps are, I put my feet in those steps. That's what faith is. And it's this expression of where there's a will. Where there's a will, there's a way. Yeah. So you make your purpose, your will, your direction, and then you stick with it. That's what that saying is. Where there is a will, there's a way. And the will of God does not change. And by grace, he makes his will be known. And once I know the way, I go to the way. So faith life is even if it, this way is narrow and difficult, which we're going to get to, because the way of the Lord is the way of the cross. It is narrow and difficult to be expected. However, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, to finish the way. So know the way and get in the way and finish the way is the faith life. And along the way is preaching the way. Acts 16:17, these are actually the words of the fortune-telling slave girl. And she was chasing after Paul and Silas and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So that's where the title comes from. The way of salvation comes from Acts 16:17, the way to save or the way of salvation. What is the title? The way of salvation. The way of salvation. They proclaim to us the way of salvation, or simply the way with capital W, the way. So faith life, Christian life is, no matter how difficult and narrow and lonely this way is to finish it. And going the way is to preach the way of salvation. Amen. I know, that's a place where you can say amen. Amen. Yeah, it's like, ooh, this is hard. This is hard. It is hard, yes. Because we need to know who Yeshua is and what God's will is and what was done through him. And then we don't live a different life. We live in a line to the footsteps, the way of the Lord. As I said, where there's a will, there's a way. So will is this sort of decision one makes, purpose, direction, desire, according to all that desire. So it's like, I want, I can, and I will, right? So these are ways of, people sort of like saying these mantras, and you can actually find that in the Bible. These are words of faith. It's to have that desire and make a goal and stick to it until the end. And you can see that in the physical infrastructure of road systems around the world. Now you don't have to go around the world. You just go to Google Map, and you could just look at maps around the world, thanks to like gazillion satellites that we have. We have all these pictures that are updated in more detail as days go by, because there's even more satellites being put out there. But before that, it was just a map, like even hand-drawn maps, but the maps indicate roads. So even in the mountains, when you fly high, and when you're really high, you can't really see, but when you're at certain altitude, and you, even if you're near where the clouds are, you can see roads everywhere, and the roads, not just highway roads, but mountain roads too, and they're just curvy and windy. But it tells us that there have been pioneers, the people who had gotten there and opened those roads. And I know you take it for granted. We take it for granted what kind of sacrifice took place to bring us from point A to point B. Right? All you care now is like direction, Google Map telling you like where are you, where are you going, and that's all you care about. That's all that people see. It used to be like, do you know like the East of, they look at you like, I just Google and go and come back. I'm like, oh, okay. So Google is like, Google, tell me where to go. Waze, tell me where to go. And they go. They just don't have a picture of like where things are. It's a totally different mindset. And I think the brains are wired differently, especially the younger generation with the smartphone and all technologies. But, roads are just connecting from point A to point B, from going from to. But in reality, these roads are not cyber roads or virtual roads, but they're physical roads that connect from place to place. And even your phone, the connections and the data is rooted in the real place, called built by, transferred and stored because of the roads that we have. They are called like blood path or blood roads because it involved blood sacrifice, especially in this country when in the beginning of the history here is when people went out to the front. They called them frontiers. They went out to the west to conquer the land and claim. And literally it was just like whoever can get there quickly and put a flag there and say it's mine. That's how they fought for their land. Certainly they had to fight against the, they fought and really killed and massacred a lot of people, like Native Americans and so on. But these people went and occupied these lands and made theirs. But part of that effort was building roads. And when you have seen any documentaries or explanations, they had to, sacrifice their life. I mean, it's first digging with your hands and tools, but having access to dynamite, they would use dynamite to blow up mountains. So when you go to certain parts of the world, I think Korea and China, the mountainous regions, parts of Korea too also have got these, like, they call them useless mountains. I don't know how mountains can be useful, but useless as in, like, they don't do anything but just stay in their way. So they don't have trees even. They're, like, just skinny little trees. They're not really flourishing and vibrant, but anyhow, they are very sharp, and they're in the way, traveling. So they will blow up and then make tunnels. So you got all these tunnels, and it's the case in different parts of Europe too, like places. Poland is kind of flat, but in the Czech Republic, Slovakia, they're very mountainous areas. And you go, like, tunnel after tunnel. And when you look, it's like somebody blew up these spaces. And along that way, their limbs got blown off. And even their lives got blown off. And they died, And building highways. And even just the Lincoln Tunnel. Hello, you guys came on a couple hours ago. That involves so many workers. And you hear about a lot of immigrants, especially Chinese immigrants, coming here, cheap labor, and coming. And they shed a lot of their lives trying to survive. But during the time, many were sacrificed. But because of their sacrifice, we have these infrastructures. And because of that, you have the development of even Silicon Valley, and you have the development of the Wall Street. We have what we have because of the road system. And that actually does bring up a nation to be a first world as opposed to not, because of the infrastructure. Like, how well built are these systems? So roads are very, very important. And it tells us someone had determination, someone had plans, someone had desire in the beginning, and then they saw it through to build these roads to get there. So that's sort of the physical aspect of road. But obviously the road has symbolic, or the way has a symbolic meaning. In Greek, Biblical Greek and New Testament, it's hodos. And a road, a way, a road, a way, or path are all expressing who God is, how God has made a way from the beginning, and that he surely fulfilled his way. And along the way, he called men of faith to reveal his will. So the Bible is a book that shows the way of the Lord, the paths of life, as Psalm 25 verse 4 and Acts 2:28 describes it. And it is the way of salvation. The way of salvation. Why salvation? To be saved from something, right? Being saved from something. There has to be rescuing, right? To involve from a dangerous situation to be saved. So we have been hearing about salvation here week after week. And last Friday, a very strong message, Pastor King, summarizing about salvation, God, the God of salvation. So the way of salvation. Where do we need to be saved from, people? To be from hell, yes. But specifically, physically, where we are at, the current location. This is the universe that will burn. It is Ho Hades, Hades, right? So from Hades, from the burning universe, we need to be saved. Do you believe that? Amen? I want to be saved. Amen. Yes. So there is the way to be saved. So it's called the way of salvation, not a way of salvation, but the way, meaning there's only one way. So should we find it? And should we find it and get on it? And should we find it, get on it, and finish it? Amen. Yes. All this matters because man is not just the flesh, but a spirit. So our ancestor named Adam was that. He was initially just made of flesh, but God breathed into him the breath of life and made him a living being. So he becomes the ancestor of all mankind. That means when he became a spiritual being living in the flesh, that spirit passed down to all the people to be to make me a spirit today. So do you believe that you're a living being? That you're a soul? Say it with me. I'm a living being. I'm a soul. Yes. So that means I have dual beings. So right now I feel the flesh. I may not feel the spirit, but I am dual being. Dual being meaning the being can live or die. And God said to the spirit man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, that if you want to live, you need to listen to me. Obey my word, which was to not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die. He spoke to the spirit man, not the flesh. The spirit man disobeyed, actually, because it was the flesh. The flesh listened to the devil, the serpent, that said, you're not going to die. You can eat, and you'll be like God instead. The God who has his will, and he will have his way. You could be that God. So those words were sweet to his ears, and Adam was deceived. He was fooled. He was tempted and took that forbidden fruit. That act is disobedience. That act is called sin. And as a result, he was cast out from the Garden of Eden, and God put a flaming sword on the garden. So this is physical reality where Adam and Eve now could not find. So where is the Garden of Eden today, guys? Nobody knows. I mean, even though the Bible describes the rivers coming, and it, you know, when you kind of put that into the physical map today, and it is where? Which country is it? It's Iraq. Paul, tell us, is Iraq a Garden of Eden there? And Paul's like, oh, are you kidding me? He fought there at the worst time. And it was hell, I assume, yes. And not much better today, right? Perhaps one day it was in the past. It was a flourishing place. Obviously, there's riverheads. But it does not mean that it's paradise on earth. And there is no such place on earth because this is consequence of sin. God made it hidden. Hosea 2:6 says, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. So this is speaking of the sinner, how God treats the sinners of the world. That because Adam sinned and all men in Adam sinned with him when he sinned, because we are all one line, one spirit, one fate. So as a result of sin, Adam was cut off from God, cut off from the Garden of Eden, but spiritually now cut off from life, the way of life or way to life, and now bound for hell with the devil. And Matthew 25:41 says, bound for the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So that became the reality for all mankind, wandering, lost. And we see that immediately in Cain, Adam's son, who kills his own brother. And he becomes a wanderer as a result. Wanderer is someone who's lost. And wandering down the path to destruction, path to death. Because now the way to life, the way to God, the way to the Lord became blocked, walled off, and put thorn bushes around so no one can find the way. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 20:24 says, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Jeremiah 21:8 says, see, I am setting before you the way of life and the way to death. So all men, after that, not knowing their spiritual reality, thinking, I'm fine, I'm going to make a will, and I'm going to find a way, and go about. And yes, in fact, they built a lot of roads, and built countries, and built infrastructure, and technologies, and advancing their civilization. And to this day, humans have thrived and survived, and so on. But spiritual reality is that all men are walking down the path to death, the path of destruction, because of sin. The sin that came over the whole world through Adam, because all men are one in Adam. Having that sin inherited in the spirit, all men became bound for hell. But this is all according to God's plan, his will, his schedule. And when it was time, he called on the people of Israel. They were known as Hebrews, or descendants of Abraham. Even though they forgot, actually, they were Hebrew slaves living in Egypt for about four generations, about 420 years. But it was time for God to release them, deliver them from their slavery by sending Moses. And Moses performed many signs to prove that God was with him, that he was actually a servant of the Lord God, the servant of Jehovah, so that people trust him. And then the Pharaoh also surrenders. He didn't budge for nine plagues, but the 10th, finally, the king of Egypt surrendered. What was the 10th plague? The death of every firstborn. But those who survived it were not because they were Hebrews, but because, what did they put? They put the blood. According to God's covenant, says, if I see the blood, I will pass over. So that night is known as the Passover night. Yes. So the people who were then redeemed by the blood of the lamb, who were ransomed by the blood of the lamb, because the blood, the animal died, and blood was there as a token. They survived that night, and they left their slavery overnight, following Moses out of Egypt. And then they were, Exodus 13:21 says, they were led, of course, by Moses, but there were so many people who left that night, we're not talking handful of people. We're talking hundreds of thousands, actually. Only males are counted who could fight in war, about 600,000, 700,000. But you add the females, the children, the elders, you have about 2 million people leaving overnight. So there's no way for Moses to be seen from far. Moses is just a man. So what God provided was pillars of fire by the night and of cloud during the day. So by the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. God is so kind, so kind. In case you can't see me, I got the pillar for you. So they will see a pillar from far and follow. And then they followed and traveled a bit, only realizing that they were not being led into the promised land where milk and honey flow right away, but they were met with first block, roadblock. What was the roadblock? The Red Sea. The sea was in front of them, and this sea is no joke. I mean, it's like ocean almost to them, and it's death. They are sandwiched between the pursuing Egyptians who changed their mind. Wait, we're not going to let our free slaves go overnight. What were we thinking? What were we thinking? Oh my God, you're not going anywhere. Stop there. Stop, stop. We're coming after you. And then they have the Red Sea in front of them. So they're panicking. But then the Lord, by his grace, had Moses lift up his arm and parted the sea. Describing that, Psalm 77, 19 says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. What's the theme again today? It's about the way. That's right. It's about the way and the path. So here describing the Red Sea that was parted and the people of Israel walked through it like on dry ground and water was walled off. Can you imagine that? It's like, I will be doing that, walking, see if any water fell out of that. Yeah. So they walked through and in describing that your path led through the sea, your way, even though your footprints could not be seen. And also Isaiah 51, 10 says, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The redeemed, right? The people of Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God led them cross the Red Sea by making the way to cross the Red Sea and be brought into the desert. Do you believe that? It was not God himself coming down. Of course, it was the angel of the Lord, the angel that worked in the name of the Lord. And that name is Jehovah. What name? That's right. The angel coming, working in the name of Jehovah Yahweh, and did all this work. And then in the desert, they follow the pillars and they follow Moses and they journey there for how many years? How many years were they in the desert for? 40. How long does it take from Egypt to Canaan? 11 days. 11 days you can walk. What? Remember, this is pre-Waze days. Waze. Pre-Google days. So they didn't know where they were going. I mean, that's the beauty of desert. Beauty or horror of desert. It's like everything looks the same. It's pretty frightening if you think about that. It's like you turn around, you have no idea where your path went. Because the wind comes and then footprints are gone. So you can't even like Hansel and Gretel like leave breadcrumbs. And then where my breadcrumb went? It's gone. There's no way. So describing that Psalm 107, 40, they wander in a trackless waste. So desert or wilderness is described as trackless. There's no track. There's no footstep. There's nothing. You cannot survive on your own because there's no way to guide you the way. So this is why it was very difficult for the people of Israel to go every single day following and going meandering, because every time they complain, God had them detour. Beep, 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 beep. Turn back. Turn back. Beep, beep. And they're like, were we here before? I don't know. We weren't here. But it looks familiar. No, it wasn't. So that's what they did for 40 years, because they grumbled and they lost patience. So it says the people grew impatient on the way. Anybody impatient? Me, number one. I think I would have been killed number one. It's too hot. I'm thirsty. Dead. That's what happened to everyone, all but two. They were put to death. They were killed. All but two out of 2 million people died along the way because they complained about the way. But God gave them the law, which is described to be the path of his commands. What is the law described as? The path of his commands. Jeremiah 5, 4, the way of his decrees. What is it? Okay, review with your neighbor. I say the law, and the other person says the path, his commands, or the way of his decrees. That's right. you don't even have neighbors? You're just looking at me like, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to see them. Yeah. The theme is what? The way. The theme is the way here. So the sanctuary that they were commanded to build had the ark inside the most holy place. And the ark had the stone tablets that had the writing of the law of the Lord, or the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. But that was to remind the people the way of the Lord, the way of Jehovah specifically, for Jehovah is the name of the God of Israel. So when they looked at the sanctuary, they remember the way of Jehovah. And what is the way of Jehovah? The way of his commands. The way of his commands. So Psalm 119:32 on, it says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. And verse 35 says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. The psalmist just loves the law of the Lord and considers the law to be light, the way of the Lord, the way of life, the way of the light. So the sanctuary was a reminder for the people. So, you know, whenever they were in the desert travel, they follow the priest, they follow the ark. So they, wherever they say, okay, you know, take down your tents, we're moving. Then they all had to take down their tents, and then they followed. The priest went ahead of them with the ark, and the ark had the law, which is the way of his commands. So they follow. And they, only the two out of the 2 million people who crossed the Red Sea survived to cross the second river to enter Canaan. The rest were new generation. Wow, think about that. What's the second river called? The river of? You guys read the Bible? Hello, what's the second river called? The Jordan. They crossed the Jordan and finally enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. However, it was there. They continued to sin, and they're described to have turned to their own ways. So Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is talking about the Messiah who will be laid at the iniquity of all people because all have gone astray from God. Isaiah 66 verse 3 says, they have chosen their own ways and they delight in their abominations. So remember, they were to remember Jehovah is the way. His word is the way. Yes? But the people went their own ways. And as a result, what? Jeremiah 14:10, they greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. They don't control their feet. They let their feet just go wherever they want. And the result is, for their wickedness, punishment. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. They did not continue to prosper, but they were punished. They lost their nation. They were cursed and by famine, by plagues, by battles. They were punished. And simultaneously, there were prophets warning them to turn from their ways. Turn to the Lord. Turn from your way. Jeremiah 18:11. Jeremiah continues to speak that message. At the same time, prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and many more spoke of the one who is now coming, who is coming as the king, the prince. And we're going to go to Ezekiel together. Ezekiel 44, verse 3. Ezekiel 44, verse 3. The prince himself is the only one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gateway and go out the same way. Read again. The prince himself is the only one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gateway and go out the same way. So this is prophecy regarding a prince, someone who's coming as the prince, meaning crown king. So this is a king, this is a prince who's coming. And now here, let's take parts there. He's going to enter by way of the portico. Portico is like vestibule or entrance between two, like entrance or a way of two spaces. So he's going to enter by the way of this vestibule, the portico, the entrance, and then he's going to go out the same way. So someone is coming to enter one way, but this is the way that he's going to return. Come and go. And once he comes, what is he going to do? He's going to eat in the presence of the Lord. So first of all, you can guess with your eyes closed, half asleep, who's this prophecy about? This Messiah is about? Yes, good guess. Yeshua, right? Yeshua, who comes by prophecies. And it is about him coming. But what it's saying is that he's going to come one way, but he's going to return the same way. So where does he come from? He comes from heaven. He comes from God. He comes from God, who is from everlasting, the one who has will. According to that will, he comes, and he will go the same way. He will go back to the Father. Understood? But in between, so the portico there, the entrance, we understand it as where we are today. He comes to the world, the universe, which is bound by the Spirit of God. Spirits bound this place called everlasting chains. So spirits cannot escape. This is why it works as prison. Prison has to be guarded. Yes? So the current, present heavens and earth are reserved for fire and guarded by the Spirit of God. Angels hovering the surface of the water, in Genesis 1:2 says. But he's going to come making that opening, entrance, portico, gateway. And when he comes, he's going to eat. What is he going to eat? What does eating mean for Yeshua? Do you remember in John 4:34, the disciples said, oh, you have food? Someone brought you food? And Yeshua said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Hallelujah! Meaning that he's coming to do the will of the Father, which is why he was sent, and which is how he comes. And when he comes, he will eat in the presence of the Lord. He will eat the word that the Father had given him, because that is the way he came and the way he will leave, making the way for those who follow him to also come his way. Hallelujah! That was exactly what the prophets did. They prepare the way of the Lord. Matthew 3:3, but everywhere. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he came upon prophecies. In the name of the Savior, he came. Matthew 1:21. In the name of Yeshua, he came. And standing before the temple that had the name of Jehovah, the name of the God of Israel, that reminded them, Jehovah is the way of his commands. That's how they survive. Follow the commands of Jehovah, you live. You are blessed. You don't follow the way of Jehovah, you are punished, you are cursed, you die. But here's Yeshua standing before the temple that had that name, that had that meaning for Israel. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of the temple of his body. He was prophesying he's going to die, but in 3 days he will be raised back to life. He's speaking of his death and his resurrection there in John chapter 2, 19 on. What he's saying is, this new temple that is not of this world, that is not made by hands, after my death and my resurrection, I'll prove to you I am the temple that came from heaven, and it's not going to have the name of Jehovah, delivered by angel, but it will have the Father's name that I have come in, and the Father's name is the name of Yeshua, the name of the Savior. Amen. And that through his death and his resurrection, what is he going to accomplish? He's going to make path, not through the Red Sea to cross and then go into the promised land, the physical land, but now through his torn flesh. He will make the way. As he said in John 14:6, I am. Are you awake? I am. And no one. You don't miss the next part. No one comes to the Father. That's right. So through his torn flesh, he's going to lead the souls who follow the way, walk the way, finish the way to not the promised land, piece of land on earth that is here and gone tomorrow, that is prosperous one day and fail next day, that is peaceful one day and war next day. But all that is within the universe that will burn up as hell. There's no peace. There's no prosperity that is forever here. But he's going to take us out by making that vestibule, that portico, opening of the universe through his torn flesh and lead souls to the Father's house. Hallelujah. Do you realize how perfect the Bible is? This is why you have to believe the Bible, and result is that you love the Lord. Amen. That's why he was saying, I am the way, and only through him. It is only through Yeshua that one can go to the Father's house. Where do we want to go? AKA the holy city. Not outside, not in the burning universe, but we want to go to the Father's house. There's no other way. There's only one way. Yeshua is the only way. And he also said, I am the way, the truth. So this time, it is not by the way of commands of Jehovah, also known as Mosaic Law, but it is by following the words of Yeshua, which are words of the truth. Amen? You listen to what he said, and you follow what he said, and then you'll go to the way, and you'll be led into the Father's house to dwell there forever. Hallelujah! And that way, no one has ever gone before. He will go that way. No one has gone before. Psalm 41:3, by a path his feet have not traveled before. And that's what he said in John 3:13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who is from there. And that is the Son of Man. Because he came from where? John 1:1, yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. So in the beginning there is the moment God decided on his will. He said, this is my will. In the beginning, before he created the world, before anything happened, he decided on his will. Amen? So in eternity, he had a will. And that will be fulfilled. Do you understand? That will be done. That will is the word. Is this too confusing? It's a lot of W words, right? Will, word, way, why, what? In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was God, who had will and made his will. And that will is called the word. Because it's the word who was with him, who is God, for that will to be made a way. Where there is a will, there's a way. When he decided on his will, he decided on his way. And that way is what? Verse 14. The word became flesh. What is the way? The word became flesh. Again, the word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah! How perfect is the word? Amen? So the word becoming flesh, that is the way the will be achieved. So he came, and he will go as he came. He came from the Father, and he will return to the Father, but the way will be through his sacrifice. The path will be through sacrifice, the path of blood. Did we talk about the ways involving sacrifice? Yes. But it's not for no reason I've said all these things in the beginning. They all have meaning, connection. So the way will be the way of his blood. Of his life, his death. So, even though he was very popular, he performed many signs, miraculous signs. When a mob of them came to arrest him, Yeshua did not use his power. He said, don't you know that I have the authority to call on the armies of angels and to stop this if I wanted? But that's not, that was not part of God's will. The Father's will that sent the Son, who is God in nature, to become man and be in the weakness of the flesh, was for him to die. But that death was not by force or suicide, but it was according to the Father's way, Father's word, that he will obey. And the men will, yes, certainly provide that environment. And that is that they led him to death. And as I had said earlier in an announcement too, 2,000 years ago, he came to the world. Yeshua came to the world that he made, which is unbelievable. We really need to think about that. Like, who is he? He's not one of us. He is the God who always is, from everlasting to everlasting, who began the world, who will end the world. He is the creator, the ruler of all things, came as man, born a baby, and lived on earth about 30, 33 years. And about 2,000 years ago, he entered Jerusalem. Certainly, crowds of people were saying, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, when she was like, praise and bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and waving leaves and throwing their cloaks on the ground, and he riding on a donkey and entering. It sounds like all celebration and happy, but Yeshua knew, as he said, no prophet dies outside of Jerusalem. That entering Jerusalem was the beginning of his death. Death was waiting for him. He was going his own way, knowing what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. So it was where his death, his suffering waited. And then as we read in Luke 23, certainly when the priest and his men came and questioned him overnight. They punched him. They pulled on his beard. They blindfolded him, spat on him. They mocked him. They yelled at him and they punched him again. And then they passed him over to the Roman authorities to be crucified. And that he was flogged. You know, they call it cat o' nine tails. This leather whip that's has glass and metal. You've seen Passion of Christ, the movie. It depicts it so graphically. You can't even watch that with your eyes open. I just keep my eyes closed because it's not like some fictional account, but it is true account of what happened to our Lord Yeshua. And why? As the criminal said, you and I deserve this, and this is justice that's being done to us, for we are deserving criminal sinners, but this man has done nothing wrong to deserve this. Even in the thief's eyes, the criminal's eyes, Yeshua was innocent, even if he didn't know much about him. But he is God, who knows no sin, but he endured that. So in the midst of, you know, they came to arrest him with clubs, like baseball bats, sticks, and even sword. Like he is some kind of a gangster. And they took him and bound him, and then finally flogging him, and then stripping him, you know, putting a cloak on him and crown of thorn, and mockingly bowing and say, oh, you're the King of the Jews, hail King. But he never said a word, because this was the way to fulfill the Father's will. So when he was nailed to the cross, and we're not talking tiny little nails that may bruise or maybe break a bone or two, but they're just humongous pieces of metal that went through his body, his hands, his feet. And he was lifted up on that hill, which he had to climb with his own cross, which he couldn't because he was already flogged and was lost a lot of blood, lost life. It was losing life already. That's another person had to be brought on to finish the way for him. But that was part of that suffering, to take up his cross to the hill called the skull, Golgotha. And he hung up there when they raised that cross. He breathed his last. Said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And before he died, he said, it is finished. While his flesh tore like just flabs of skin, opening up to pour out, spill out his blood, what happened simultaneously was that the temple veil, the veil in the temple of Jerusalem, tore. And that veil is no thin sheet of fabric, but rather it's like upholstery, like carpet thickness. And it couldn't tear open like that by accident or just some natural way. It had to be the work of God. And that's how people seeing that knew. And even the Roman soldiers said, this man surely was a righteous man. He is not like anyone else. Even a Roman soldier said that. So this is the moment that the temple veil tore. All of that, what does that represent? The temple veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That one space divided because of the temple veil. Remember the flaming sword around the Garden of Eden that kept Adam and Eve from returning. No sinner can return to God. The way to life is now blocked, roadblocked because of sin. The universe that is surrounded by angels to keep guarding so that no fallen angels can escape. And all those who follow the fallen angels, that is called the devil, the origin of sin, will also be locked in because angels are hovering like everlasting chains, as Jude 1:6 says, right? 2 Peter 2:4 also talks about that. But that opening, now that guarded boundary has now been made an opening, not the entire space, but just an opening, enough for souls to go through. Just like the gateway, the portico of the gateway to heaven has now been open. Hallelujah. When he died was the moment that he was fulfilling the Father's will that sent him. It was the way he was finishing his path. Again, in Psalm 119:32, I run in the path of your commands. I run the course of your commands, another translation says. And that's what Yeshua was saying in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So this command they receive is from the Father was command that he had to lay down his life willingly. And it was the moment that he died that he was saying, Father, into your hands, I commit my soul. I commit my soul, receive my soul. And that was the moment he was breaking that open, breaking open the wall, the thorn bushes of the universe so that he himself will be brought back to life and leave and go back the way he came, and not only that, paving the blood path for whosoever believes and follows to also walk the path of his way, the path of the cross, to finally enter the Father's house. Hallelujah! Let's look at Hebrews 10:19-20 that describes that. Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Hallelujah! The new and living way open for us. A new and living way. Okay, why does it say new? New is in comparison with the old. And what is the old? The old is comparison to the Old Testament. Do you understand? The people of Israel, in the name of Jehovah, they follow the way of Jehovah, of his commands. Understood? Where did they go after following? They went to the promised land. To this day, they're fighting right now in Gaza because they're claiming that's our land. All for physical consequences, physical. But here is the Son of God coming in the name of God, Yeshua, through his torn flesh, which is the word that became flesh. In the eyes of men, it's just physical body, physical blood. But the essence is the spirit, because his body is spirit. And the spirit blood was poured out. And it was the way he was opening the way of salvation for the souls who believe him later on. By receiving that blood, we'll have the confidence to now walk a new and living way, the blood of Yeshua, to come to the Father. Hallelujah! So the Father raised him back to life. Do you believe Yeshua resurrected? And where did he go? South America. And then he had his children and he got married and got, some people believe that. Was it Da Vinci Code or whatever? They're going to hell anyway and they're just speeding up their way, making this stuff up. Yeshua didn't dwell on earth. Yes, he dwelt a little bit, but he was taken up before hundreds of witnesses. Hundreds of witnesses. He was taken up to heaven where he sat down on the throne, and that is the Father's house in heaven, where he is, and it is from there the Holy Spirit was sent. Do you believe that? Now, that is not the same place where he said to the thief, you will be with me in blank today. Paradise. So you hear about paradise. In the Old Testament, they believe that when believers, followers of Jehovah, went to Abraham's bosom. And paradise is similar, but it's in the New Testament. It's called paradise. So this is a spiritual space outside the universe. Still part of the spiritual heaven, the third heaven outside the universe. But it's not the entirety heaven. So paradise is where the souls of believers go after they die. So if you're a believer and you die tonight, you're the blood of Yeshua, where do you go? You go to paradise. But the Father's house is not the same as paradise. The Father's house, which is also known as the holy city, is where the souls of believers, now who are dead, but souls of believers after resurrecting, meaning in their spiritual bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:44, we have natural body and we have spiritual body. So Yeshua, in his resurrected body, went to the Father's house. And souls of believers in resurrected body will enter, hope to enter, long to enter the Father's house and live there eternity. Amen. So go back to John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's Yeshua saying, I'm going to my father's house. So here's like 14 here, and of course Luke 16, and there's a parable about the father's house, right? and the prodigal son. But here he is specifically saying, my father's house, and I'm going to go there and prepare a place, and when I prepare a place, I'll come back and get you to come with me to be where I am. And he's saying, you know the way to the place where I'm going. So he's talking about the place he's going, the place he's promising for those who follow him, and he's also saying, there is a way. I'm going to show the way. And you know the way to get there. Because remember, it's like, how do I get to MMC? MMC is right across the street from the Empire State Building, all right? So 18 West 33rd. Yeah, it's like in your head, it's like right there. I don't know whether it's like east or west or downtown. I just need to know where that is. I just go there. I just go there. Yeah, so you need to have a location, destination, and then you need to know how to get there. You don't need to know anything else. You just need to know the way to get there from point A, departure, to arrival, point B. So here it's just saying the departure or the arrival, the destination is the Father's house. And how do you get there? You know the way. And then here's Thomas saying like, but we don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. So how do we know the way? This is where he gives the answer. What is the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is the way? What is the way? Yeshua is the way. Amen? Yeshua is the only way. Say it with me. Yeshua is the only way. That's right. He's the only way, one way. One way. He's the only way to escape Hades. He's the only way out of this burning universe. He's the only way of salvation. The only way to eternal life. So anyone who says, there may be other ways. There's so many decent people out there. It's a shame that they will go to hell. God is loving, isn't he? He must be fair and loving. How can he send them all to hell? That's how humans see. This is a humanist point of view, and that's sort of the majority's view and understanding and expectation. It does not matter, however, whatever we think. He has his way. He has his will already set. There is no budging. He has a will, and he's already determined the way. And it is whether you choose or not that you get on the way and finish the way to enter the Father's house. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit testifies in the souls who have now been sprinkled with the blood of Yeshua. So what Yeshua did is he opened the way for all, for anybody to come. Jews or Gentiles, civilized or barbarian, or slave or free, man or woman, young or old, whoever you are, the way has been opened. Do you believe that? That's the grace of God through the redemption of Yeshua Christ. Amen? Redemption is the open way. Amen? But it is not all who get to come to the Father's house. That's where the problem is, the challenge is. The way is open, but you must get on the way. Do you understand? The door is open. The fence, the barbed wire, or thorn bush wall has been open. But you need to get on the way. Choose the way. And that is only by beginning with receiving the blood of Yeshua. So we are baptized in his name, and now we have buried our old self, crucified old self, buried ourselves, united with Yeshua and his death in the water. And then when I come out as a new creature, now I have the blood of Yeshua. What does that mean? Now I walk the way. Amen? What is that way like? Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the Holy Spirit came to let us know that the only way is Yeshua way, that he has already opened the way through his torn flesh. But it is only by one's choice, as in one's own faith, that you make a relationship with Yeshua. You call upon the name of Yeshua as your Lord and your Savior. How many of you done that? Amen? You have received the blood of Yeshua. Amen? That's by your choice. No one is forcing you. Oh, my parents are forcing me. If I don't come here, I don't get allowance. Maybe for now. But at some point, when you come of age, you have your own will. You got to make the decision on your own. Have you made the decision? That you chose the way, that you made Yeshua to be the way. Amen? And this is according to his will he gave us. This is the perfection of the created. In Ezekiel 28:15 talks about in your blameless way. You were blameless until wickedness was found you. This is talking about the fallen angel, Lucifer. So the perfection of the creature or created is not being perfect like God, but having the freedom to choose, free will. God has the freedom to choose. He has his will. He made us the same way in that sense. Not the same way as in the perfect all might, you know, and everlasting omnipotence and omniscience of God. But he made us to have choice, free will. So we have freedom to choose. And just like the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Right? It's the same way for the dog too. You can scoop the water and try to put it in there. It's easier to feed human baby the water than dogs. You could leave, unless they're thirsty and they want to drink, they won't drink. So it's like they got their own will. It's like I have my own will to drink or not, or eat or not. So Christians are those who have used their free will to choose the way. How many of you chose the way? And what kind of way is it? Is it easy and broad and wide and popular that many find it and go on that? Or is it narrow and difficult that only few find it and few get on it? The latter. Because it is the way to life. It's the way of the Lord, the way of the cross. Yes, it's a way of suffering. It's a way of hardship. It's a way of solitude, not popularity. It's the way that no one wants to go. But it is the way that the Lord Yeshua went. Do you understand? The Word who became flesh went the way, the narrow, difficult way. And he says, come and follow me. I can hear my Savior calling like the hymnal song. Take thy cross and follow. Take your cross and follow. So Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Take up their cross daily and follow me. In different places he wrote in Mark 10:29-30, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. So one way he actually says, come follow me and I will give you, you're worthy of the kingdom of heaven, and the other place, you're not worthy of me. Or he says, for me and the gospel, eternal life. So he equated everything. Me as kingdom of heaven, me as Yeshua, which is eternal life. So what he's saying is, follow me. Follow me. Follow my way. I went this way. And it is not in vain, in vanity, so out of religiosity that you walked away. There's a, I think I mentioned a long time ago, a place called El Camino in Spain, connecting with Spain and France. And in the medieval time, it becomes a pilgrimage place for the Catholics. Like they say that some remains of St. James is in some cathedral. So people make this annual trip. Now it's a very popular hiking trail. I was trying to evangelize this person I met at the gym, and she was like, I was trying to tell her, and she's like, yeah, but I would like to go on the Camino. I'm like, what? What's a Camino? It's like, it's a hiking trail. It's very like, you know, it's like spiritual. What's so spiritual about that? Like, this is the way all those pilgrims went. And then, so? I was like, so? They think that having that kind of experience is somehow some spiritual experience, and this is some religious way, walking the way. Looking at the birds in the air and smelling the fresh air and trees and going town to town. And I'm doing the El Camino, which is the walk. A Camino is path, the way, walk. I'm doing that. But they don't live the way. What is the way? What is the way? The way is the cross. The way of the cross. And the Lord said, the way is to deny yourself. How many times? Take up your cross, how many days? Take up your cross daily. How many times do we deny ourselves? How many times do we need to deny ourselves? Not my words, folks. These are words of Yeshua. The words of Yeshua whom you say you love, that you follow. And if we follow him, not just in act of like suffering and I'm going to suffer my body and beat my body for what? Some people just do that for the sake of doing. So that they're separated from the unclean world. And then they have no goal, no direction. This is not in vanity, not doing it for the sake of doing it, but it is the way to the Father's house. Amen? Some people are like, oh, isn't the blood of Yeshua enough? That's not what he says. That's not what he says. The blood of Yeshua made the way. I, by no qualification, no works, get on the way by the blood of Yeshua. But the rest, I need to walk the way. Stay on the way and finish the way. How do I do that? By daily taking up the cross, denying myself. So what does that mean, denying yourself? Not doing what you want to do. That's real, right? What do you want to do? I just want to lounge at home and watch whatever show, play games all day. Eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, go wherever I want, to be with whoever I want. I want. Me. I'm speaking a room full of me generation here. Humans have always been me center, however, always. But now we have a culture that celebrates and encourages that meanness, meism. But what Yeshua is saying 2,000 years ago is still true today. Where we are today hasn't changed. Where we are today is the current location, is the place that will become the burning place of punishment, eternal fire, the lake of fire, hell. So where do I need to go? I need to get out of here. How do I get out? There's no space shuttle that's going to take me out. We're not on a conveyor belt that you just sit on and then it's going to somehow click, 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 and then lead me up. It's not an escalator that I'm just getting on and then somehow it's going to bring me. COJ looks like a hardcore. Maybe if I stick around long enough, maybe it will take me up there. No way. As I said earlier, there's plenty of people whose worship has failed today. I know. Dare I say, yes, in this room. And plenty of souls who will not make it out of here. Yes, dare I say. I only pray that's not me. That's not me. That's why salvation is to be worked out in fear and trembling, because where we are, and I'm in the flesh, the body flesh. The Holy Spirit came to help us. So I have made the choice to believe. And then the question is, once I believe, to which church do I belong? What kind of church, what kind of teaching, what kind of word do I need to hear to keep on going, to grow? The churches that are out there that you don't even need to evangelize. People just keep coming and coming and love to follow. Thumbs up. Like. What kind of message do they preach? The wide road? The easy road. No pressure. Peace. Happy. Feel good about myself. Of course we should feel good about ourselves, because undeserving sinners like you and me, trash like me, has been redeemed, forgiven, without works. Been justified by my faith. This is all his grace. Amen. By his grace, I have received the Holy Spirit who lets me believe that Yeshua is the way, the only way. Even if the word hurts, even if the word is difficult, I know this is right. So I'm going to say amen and follow. Put every effort to follow the way. That's why I need the Holy Spirit. If my salvation is already complete, the Holy Spirit didn't have to come. Do you understand that? It doesn't make sense. People say once amen and it's done deal. It's not. You receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power, the strength that we need to go on each and every day to deny ourselves and follow his way. Even if this path is the path of suffering, we ought to walk on it by my choice I made. I made the choice. I keep the way. And even if it means as a church that we are isolated from other churches, we've been hearing about, you know, these so-called like modern theology, liberation theology, or I think in Korea there's something called people's theology, which is like democracy, basically. Democracy is a demo. You know, democracy is a ruling by number, rule by majority. So there are plenty of theologians out there, seminaries, it's all about that. It's about the people, the number. But as we see through and throughout the Bible, it's not about the number. It is those who keep the faith until the end, who go the way to the end and finish the way, who will make it into the Father's house. So that's why Paul has said in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So even if it's unpopular, even if the preaching is uncomfortable, unwelcomed even, the expectation that every believer in this room, every Christian who has made his choice to accept the way and walk the way, should expect to hear nothing less but the word of the truth, the word of Yeshua. The word that leads me to the right path. If I steer off, it's like the jockey hitting the horse that he's riding. Where are you going? Where are you thinking? And when they're so well trained, they just go the way. They have the blinders on. They don't look the any way. They don't get distracted. They don't get tired. They need to keep on going to finish that race. Aren't we better than horses? As Paul also wrote in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Crucified to me and I to the world. The cross, again, is not that we physically hang. And some people do that. They actually hang there and they experience what kind of pain it is to hang on the tree. They could do that. They can wear around their neck. They can do the crucifix. But they live a life that is totally detached from Christ. From the way of Christ, from the way of Yeshua. All that is just symbol and imagery and not practice. So when the Lord said, take up your cross daily, it's not symbol, it's not shadow, it's not parable, it's real. My flesh wants to do one thing, but my spirit says no. The Holy Spirit says no. That's what I need to listen to. Starting on the Lord's Day, coming, gathering the Lord's Day, and gathering into your weekly meetings or Friday service, whatever it is, your body says one thing. Do not listen to it. That's what taking up cross means. Do you understand? Hard. Not popular. But that's the way of salvation. In the early church, and as you read through the book of Acts, maybe if you paid attention, there is the way mentioned, the word the way, with capital W, the way. Paul writes that in Acts 9, the way. Because of the way, he was ready to take prisoners, women and men who belong to the way, Acts 9:2. And he testifies before the governor, Roman governor in Acts 22, and talks about that, how he was converted. As a man known as Saul of Tarsus, he was out there passionately as a zealot, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, and he rolled up his sleeve and said, he volunteered, I'm going to go and arrest these people who belong to the way, because that's how the Jews saw as the way, as in those who believe and follow Yeshua, who was crucified, and they made up this story that he resurrected, and then they're misleading all these other Jewish people as well as non-Jews to the way. So that is how we see through and throughout in the, here and there in Acts. And after Saul becomes converted, receives the Holy Spirit, now he's called Paul. He becomes a missionary. And in Ephesus, he goes and preaches in Acts 19:9. And he talked to some of the people in the synagogue. And they refused to believe. They publicly maligned the way. So he decided to leave them. And later on, and again in Acts 22, he stands in his trial before Felix because he's now, you know, known as like being a Roman citizen and how they had chained him, so it's unfair. So he's testifying, giving this testimony. And he said, now I'm a follower of the way. Follower of the way that they call, the Jews call a sect. This is cult. This is how the Jewish people call. And even the Romans saw the Christian faith as the way, as sort of like a cult version of Judaism. That's how they most likely saw. But this is the way the followers of Christ were known, the followers of the way. And most people, most theologians agree it's probably because of John 14:6 when the Lord said, I am the way. So if you think about this, like the way is Yeshua. Not just the name. Not just who he is, but the way he lived and died. That's the way. That's the way. I was having this conversation with someone yesterday too. It's just the struggle of leading souls and It's hard for me to go my way. By my choice, it's hard to work out my own salvation, but then dealing with these souls who don't want to go to the, they don't want to change, they don't hear it, they don't obey, and like, why? I'm not trying to make nobody my slaves. I'm not trying to make my own followers. I'm a follower of the way. But he has put these souls my way, and as leaders that you, many of you go through that too, it's just like trying to get people, and the person told me now, as I struggle to lead these souls, I understand pastor's heart more and more. If we could understand the heart of the Lord more and more, the way of salvation, the way to be saved is not easy. But Paul was committed, and he repeated many, many times, I will keep the faith, fight the good fight, and finish the race. And he said in Acts 20:22-24, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only that in every know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The narrow way, the difficult way is denying myself. As I deny myself, if I'm focusing just on denying myself and oh, here I go again, I'm losing the sight of the way that will lead me to the Father's house. The Father's house is waiting for me and you. Amen. When we breathe our last and leave this world, we long to return to the Father. Amen. Until then, I must preach the way of salvation. Preach and teach the way of salvation to strangers, to the souls I've given me. As I'm working on my own salvation, I need to encourage the souls that have been given to me to lose not even one, to continue to testify the way of salvation. Amen. Unless I put that effort daily, there is absolutely no guarantee that we will automatically make it to heaven. Paul writes that in his letter in 2 Timothy 4:10 of Demas, a man who was mentioned as fellow worker of Paul in Colossians and Philemon. He was spiritual. He was committed for a while. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He wrote about this partner in the ministry at one time as being loyal and faithful. But in this letter he says, he has deserted me because he loved the world. He went back to the world. So what does that mean? You could be following the way, walking the way for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. If you do not shun the world and deny yourself of the love of the world and pleasures of the world, there is no guarantee you'll finish the way. In fact, such person will surely go back to the world. So it's a message for us thinking about the suffering of the Lord. What do I believe? What does his suffering and his way to the cross mean, way of the cross mean? It's not to look pretty and look religious and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a good girl, good boy. It's about denying myself, denying the flesh, so that in that day, that not, I do not remain in this burning universe, but I walk the path finally into the Father's house, where I will see the face of the Lord that I love and be with him forever. Let us pray.